Well, today we get to start a brand new series that will take us through our summer. It's a series called Whisper, which is all about learning how to hear the voice of God. And so we're doing this throughout the summer, and then in September we're going to be jumping in to a series. The working title right now is Making Room, which is about making space for what God wants to do in our lives and in our church. And then in October, as we move toward our launch into two services, we'll be heading back into the book of Revelation, picking up where we left off in chapter 4. So that's kind of the next season, at least as it's planned right now. Anything can happen between now and then, but looking forward to this next season. But today we start our series, Whisper. And today I want to just introduce the themes of this series and share a passage and kind of get us kickstarted. Now in the mid-1900s, there was a doctor named Alfred Tomatis who encountered a strange case in an opera singer. This opera singer was having trouble hitting notes that were well within his vocal range. And so the opera singer was going to different doctors all over the place, and the doctors were all diagnosing this as a vocal problem. And so they were giving him exercises and medicines that would try to heal his voice. Now, Dr. Tomatis, who was an ear, nose, and throat doctor, he had this singer come because nothing else was working. As the singer came, Dr. Tomatis recognized that there was something else going on, that this wasn't just a vocal problem. Now, opera singers, even average ones, can apparently get their voice up to about 140 decibels. That's 10 decibels less than a jet engine. That's incredibly loud. So even just singing to yourself as you practice, it was starting to damage this opera singer's ears. So Tomatis recognized that this opera singer wasn't experiencing a vocal problem, he was experiencing a hearing problem. And his own voice was causing selective deafness in his ears. And it turns out the voice can't reproduce what the ear can't hear. So it was masking itself as a vocal problem, but it was actually a hearing problem. Now I wonder in our own experiences, in the own troubles that we face, and the own problems we have, I wonder if they are problems that are actually hearing problems, but are masking themselves as other sorts of problems. I wonder if we are experiencing challenges because we have not learned how to hear and respond appropriately to the voice of God. And that is basically the premise of this series, that our hearing problems are actually other problems are actually hearing problems in disguise. Is it possible that our financial problems, our emotional problems, our relational problems, our spiritual problems are actually hearing problems in disguise? Most of my kids' problems are hearing problems. All of my marriage problems are hearing problems. On her side, of course. But here's the premise of this series. Learning to hear the voice of God is the solution to 1,000 problems. Learning to hear the voice of God is the solution to 1,000 problems. We might not be talking specifically about relationships in this series, but learning to hear the voice of God is going to help your relationships flourish. We might not be talking specifically about finances in this series, but learning to hear the voice of God is going to help you with your financial challenges. We might not be talking about mental health in this series, but learning to hear the voice of God is going to help you with your emotional self and with your perspective on your own mental health. And now this series, giving credit where credit is due, is based on the book Whisper by author and pastor Mark Batterson. And sometimes I do this where I'll have read a book that I really enjoy and I think will be helpful for our church. And so I take the themes of that book and in my own words and with my own additions and twist on everything, I share it with our church. And so we've actually ordered a couple copies for our library, although I think I already saw them being checked out. But you can get them on Amazon.ca if you like as well. Here's what he says in his book about this idea of having hearing problems. He says, if your life is off key, maybe it's because you've been deafened by the negative self-talk that doesn't let God get a word in edgewise. Maybe you've listened to the voice of criticism so long, you can't believe anything else about yourself. Or maybe it's the enemy's voice of condemnation that speaks lies about who you really are. If you don't silence those competing voices, they'll eventually deafen you. You won't be able to sing God's song because you won't be able to hear his voice. Is God's voice the loudest voice in your life? If not, there's a problem. Because here's the thing, you will eventually be shaped into the image of the loudest voice in your life. Your life will begin to look like that which is your greatest influence. And you were designed to be shaped into the image of God. So the process of being shaped into any other image is only going to break you. But the process of being shaped into the image of God is going to heal you. And so if God's voice then can become the loudest voice in your life and can begin to shape your life, that only leads to healing in every aspect of your life. So learning to hear the voice of God is the solution to 1,000 problems. Now over the summer break, we're going to explain the different ways through which God speaks and begin to train our spiritual ears to be able to hear God's voice and to respond to him. And today we just kind of do an introductory sermon, but I want to open up to a passage of scripture in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. And there's literally hundreds of examples we could go to see how and when and why God speaks to people. But this passage is very pertinent to our topic today. And so it's 1 Kings chapter 19. It's in the story of the prophet Elijah. Now Elijah was a prophet of God, which means that he was a spokesman for God. God would tell Elijah what he wanted to say to his people, and Elijah would go out and say it. And so the thing is, being a prophet, though, wasn't a very glamorous job. And in Elijah's day, there was actually, it was a season where Israel was having a very hard time listening to God, and as a result, there were 1,000 problems they were facing. So Elijah was going out, and his voice was not being very well received among the people. Now, during the time that he was serving, there was this horrible woman named Jezebel who was in power. And she had married King Ahab, the king of Israel. But Jezebel came from, she was the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon, which were a neighboring and hostile nation to Israel. And she had come in and she had imported the worship of the god Baal, or the gods of Baal. And these gods caused Israel to do all kinds of nasty things that were against what Yahweh, the God of the Bible, wanted them to do. And Israel was supposed to be solely committed to God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jezebel came in and imported Baal with her, and she said, hey, you can worship all gods, everything's fine, worship all these gods together. And if anybody opposed what she was doing, she would have them killed. And so this is the scene where Elijah was trying to work. And it led to the famous standoff at Mount Carmel, where Elijah went up against the 450 prophets of Baal, and they set up a sacrifice on an altar, and they decided whoever's God ignites the sacrifice with fire from heaven will say, that's the real God, we'll worship that God alone. And so the prophets of Baal came out and they were yelling and screaming and crying and praying and even cutting themselves with rocks and letting their blood flow everywhere, and Baal did nothing. Whereas Elijah, in a simple prayer, stepped forward and fire from heaven consumed the entire sacrifice. And it was an incredible victory, and you would have thought after that great victory that everything would have been fine for Elijah, Jezebel would have been kicked out, the nation would have gone back to worshiping God. But the truth is, after that, Jezebel just got mad. She put out a hit on Elijah's head, and she promised to kill him. And so Elijah had to flee. He ran away, hid in a cave, and he got into this season of his life of incredible despair and depression. And that's when God's voice comes to Elijah. We pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So Elijah waited for the voice of the Lord to come. And there was this cacophony of sounds, right? But God's presence was not in the winds that tore up the rocks. He was not in the fire that consumed the hills. He was not in the earthquake that split the ground. God came in a whisper, a gentle, small breeze in the air. God came to him in a whisper. The gods of the ancient Near East were always portrayed as thundering, vengeful, judgmental gods who would come and wage war against their enemies. And God was also seen as a warrior God, but he was also trying to reveal himself in much deeper, more intimate ways than that, as a God who actually wanted to have a personal relationship with each and every person. And so he came in ways that transcended the ways that ancient Near Eastern gods would do. Now, sound has a profound physiological effect on the body. If sound reaches about 110 decibels, your blood pressure will actually change. When sound reaches 141 decibels, you can get nauseated. At 145 decibels, your eyeballs vibrate and you start to get blurred vision. At 195 decibels, you're in danger of your eardrums popping. And at 202 decibels, you can experience death by sound waves. Anybody ever seen that? No? Me neither. The loudest animal in the world is the sperm whale that can make a clicking noise at about 200 decibels that can be heard underwater thousands of kilometers away. Then, as I said, a jet engine is 150 decibels. Thunder is 120 decibels. And I was asking our sound man this morning, our sound this morning was somewhere in the high 80s or low 90 decibels. Right? So that's kind of the sound rate. But on the other end of the spectrum, 15 decibels is the sound of a whisper. So a whisper. There's music coming out of this speaker right here. Don't know why. I got everybody quiet so I could hear it. Thank you. The sound of a whisper is 15 decibels. So why would God come to Elijah in a whisper? Because to hear a whisper, you have to get close. To hear a whisper, you have to lean in. My daughter comes to me and she likes to whisper just in my ear. She's a little bit shy sometimes of other people hearing. So she comes and her lips are actually, you know, tickling the edge of my ear. And she's got this like wet breath that goes into my, and it's almost impossible to stay. But she gets so close and it's such an intimate moment, because a whisper requires closeness, because God didn't want to come in and thunder at Elijah. God didn't want to come in and make declarations at Elijah. Elijah was in a time of despair and depression, and so God wanted to come and be close to him. And similarly, he wants to come and be close to you. God wants to come and whisper with you and with me. God is so much more than a thundering God. The purpose of hearing God's voice is not just hearing, it's intimacy with him. See, God's greatest purpose for Elijah's life was not that Elijah would be a prophet. His greatest purpose for Elijah's life was not that Elijah would go and do his bidding. His greatest purpose for Elijah's life was that Elijah would know God. His greatest purpose for Elijah's life was to shape Elijah in the image of God, so that Elijah could live in the fullness of the life that God designed for him. You know, if God had to pull him out of ministry, he would have been fine with that, because his greatest purpose was that Elijah would know God in an intimate way, so he came in a whisper. And that's the first question we're going to answer today. Why does God speak to us? He speaks to us so that we can know him. Yes, he will instruct us. Yes, he will correct us. Yes, he will make declarations, but his primary purpose for communicating with the creatures he has made is so that we can know him. That's God's desire. He didn't make us to be slaves. He made us to have communion and intimacy with him. He made us to share his love with him so that we could know him. God wants to have a face-to-face relationship with us, eye-to-eye, voice-to-voice, close relationship. He's big enough and powerful enough to shake the earth, but he also wants to be close and to whisper to us. You may be asking, if God wants to have a face-to-face, voice-to-voice relationship with me, why doesn't he just talk like a normal person? Why doesn't he just speak audibly so that I can hear him and understand him? Everything would be much easier. Now, I do believe that God can and does speak audibly. I'm not certain that I have experienced it, but here's what I do know. If we are asking God to speak audibly to us, we're not asking him for more of himself. We're asking him for less of himself. We're not asking for better communication. We're actually asking for worse communication because God is capable of communicating in ways that are so much deeper than an audible voice. You know, we talk about God being a supernatural being, which means that he can break all the laws of nature that he created. He doesn't have to abide by his own rules. He can come and do miracles. He can make things happen. He can create something out of nothing. He's supernatural. But we forget that he's also super personal. That he's also able to relate to us in ways that transcend the ways we can relate to each other. So think about this. As your pastor, I am limited to time and space. So if I want to talk to you, we need to get together, or I need to call you on the phone. And I can only really be in one place at one time. And if I want to talk to all of you, you all need to gather at the church and I have to be amplified through microphones so that you can all hear me. But God can be with each and every one of you with infinite time to spend with all of you at all times. Because he's not limited to time and space because he's supernatural and he's super personal. Think about this. I'm talking to you right now, which is a whole collection of events happening. I'm forming thoughts in my mind that then need to come, and I produce sounds by pushing air through my vocal box and then moving the muscles of my lips and throat, and then sound waves project out of my mouth into my microphone and through our speaker system and then are amplified in sound waves to you. Then it needs to go in your ears, rattle your eardrums, get into your brain, somehow be interpreted there through all of your filters and life experiences and your understanding of knowledge, and hopefully you're not distracted at any point of the time, and somehow, maybe, you might get the point I'm trying to get across to you. It is actually a scary thing to preach the word of God because I'm hoping that I communicate clearly enough that it's understood. And there's so many events happening. But what if I could just take all of my thoughts and everything that's in my heart and just transmit it to you without all these other physical things in the way that get in the way of you understanding what I'm trying to say? What if I could speak to you heart to heart, spirit to spirit? That is how God speaks. Because he's a super personal God. He's supernatural and he's super personal. And so when we ask him to lower himself to speak verbally to us, we're actually going to miss out on the depth of conversation he truly wants to have. So what we need is not for God to speak differently. What we need is to learn the language of God. A lot of people claim to have never heard God's voice, but I think the truer statement is most people have never taken the time to learn God's language. Never taking the time to learn how to listen. And so we need to learn how to listen to the way God speaks. That's what Mark Batterson does in his book. He talks about God's languages, the languages of God, and the different ways in which God speaks to us, and tells us what God's voice sounds like. And that's the second question. What does his voice sound like? If I'm not to expect an audible voice, then how will I recognize God's voice? And so Batterson talks about God's languages. And of course, one of God's primary ways of speaking to us is through the Bible, that God has given us his word. It's called the word of God. And so we read what God has said. And it's not just for a people back in time, but it's also for us today. It's authoritative, it's inspired, it's God's spirit speaking through the text to us, and that's one of the languages of God. And for the purposes of this series, we're not gonna do a sermon specifically on how God speaks through the Bible, because I think we've done that quite regularly, and I think there's other things we should focus on and so that we can learn how God speaks in different ways. And sometimes as we read the Bible, we need to understand some of the other ways God speaks to us that help confirm what the Bible is saying into our lives. And so in Batterson's books, the chapters are divided in these languages of God. So how does God speak? He speaks through desires that he puts in our heart. He speaks through doors of opportunity that he opens for us. He speaks through dreams. We see that in the scriptures. Sometimes we'll dream a dream, whether it's while we're sleeping or we just have a dream in our heart. He speaks through promptings of the Holy Spirit. He speaks through people that he puts in our life. And he even speaks through pain. These are some of the languages of God that we need to learn how to discern and listen to in order to hear God's voice every day. So learning his language doesn't happen overnight. It takes intentionality. It takes time, like learning any language, but eventually any language becomes natural. Even the supernatural language of God becomes natural for us. When my kids were first learning to talk, it's really hard to understand kids. Even this morning, a dad came up the stairs, his three-year-old son was telling me something, and I was just like, yeah, awesome, cool, okay, oh, great, that's good. You know, I was getting the translation from dad, right? Because kids, they try to explain things, and they've got their own ways of saying things, and it's all jumbled up, or they make up their own words for things. My daughter used to call Rice Krispies Krippy Krippies, super adorable, right? They make up words. Sometimes they say words that sound so inappropriate, right? My mom was a school teacher. When she taught kindergarten, she didn't let them call her Mrs. Funk. That was not okay. She was Mrs. Fun. That made things so much better. So kids' languages, and so sometimes as my kids, even my three-year-old still, as they were learning language and trying to form words, I'd hear them talking. I'd have to look to my wife to translate. Why would I have to look to my wife? Is it because she's smarter than me? Yes, it is because she's smarter. But it's also because she, as a stay-at-home mom, spent more time listening to them. And so she was able to discern their language in ways I had not learned yet. And so the time spent in the presence of the speaker leads to greater understanding. And so learning how to hear God's voice means taking the time to hear God's voice, taking the time to listen and to learn. And listening doesn't happen by default, it happens by design. Listening doesn't happen by default, it happens by design. When you make an appointment to meet with someone and you have that conversation, hey, where do you want to meet? Wherever. Okay, well, when do you want to meet? Whenever. That meeting's not happening. So if you're going to spend time listening to God, it needs to be by design. It needs to be on purpose. We need to take time to get into a quiet place where our ears can hear, and we need to be able to focus on listening to the voice of God. Did you know there's actually a whole realm of science being developed around interruptions? Interruption science, right? It says that the average person is interrupted every 3 minutes. Even while I'm preaching, you're being interrupted every 3 minutes by a speaker that's playing music, by a fly buzzing past your head, by someone close by coughing or sneezing, by a kid yelling down the hall, by your wife elbowing you in the ribs. I'm smarter than you too, right? Something like that. We're all being interrupted every 3 minutes. And so how are we going to be able to focus unless we do our best to remove as many of the interruptions as possible? We are in an interruption culture, friends, which has led to a selective deafness to the voice of God. Ultimately, the answer to the question, what does God's voice sound like, is this. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Ultimately, God's voice sounds like Jesus. God's voice will always sound like Jesus, will always point you to Jesus, will always elevate Jesus, will always make Jesus great in your life. If you hear something that makes Jesus insignificant, that's not God's voice. If you hear something that contradicts the teachings of Jesus, that's not God's voice. If you hear a sermon that doesn't make Jesus the main character, that's not God's voice. If a person says something to you, or you feel a prompting of the Holy Spirit that does not elevate and glorify Jesus, that is not God's voice. Jesus is the filter for everything, because Jesus is God's ultimate self-disclosure. When God spoke, Jesus came out of his mouth. So God's voice will always sound like, look like, and lead us into deeper communion with Jesus. Final question of the day is, what do we do when we hear God's voice? Communion team, you can go prepare yourselves in the back, and I'll call you in a minute. What do we do when we hear God's voice? We need to respond. We need to respond in the way appropriate to what God is saying at the time. Back to Elijah in that cave, God came to him in that gentle whisper, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And you know what? God knew exactly what Elijah was doing there. And in fact, God asked that question twice, and it wasn't because God forgot Elijah's answer the first time. It's because God is inviting Elijah to have a conversation with him. God is inviting a response. God wants to hear what is in Elijah's heart in that moment. Because God is not just a thundering God who just declares things and expects unquestioning obedience at all times without us ever responding back. He wants to talk to us. And the first thing we must do when we hear God's voice is to respond to him, to have that relationship with him. Through our recent series looking at the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, every single letter had this statement in it where Jesus said this, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this was in every letter because it meant that the churches in the book of Revelation and us by proxy are supposed to respond to what Jesus is saying. We're supposed to respond to the message he's giving. We're supposed to react to it in the ways appropriate to what he was saying. And sometimes God just wants us to respond like Elijah, to share our heart with him. Other times God is asking us to obey because we've fallen into disobedience. Other times God is showing us a new direction or bringing a person into our life or illuminating a scripture to us, and he's asking us to respond so that we can have a relationship with him. But listening in the Bible always implies response. When I ask my kids to listen to me, it's not just so that they can hear my words. It's so that they can respond to my words. It's so that they can do something about it. It's so that they can either ask a question or physically go and do something that I've asked them to do. It always comes with response. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Jesus is asking, will you be a listening Christian? Will we be a listening church, actively listening to what he is saying? God is speaking. Will we respond? Listen to how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse. He says, "Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the wind words, the Spirit blowing through the churches." In both the Hebrew and Greek original languages of the Old and New Testament, the word for spirit and the word for breath or wind is the same word. It's ruah in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek. And there's often this play on words. When God forms Adam in the dust and breathes into his nostrils, there's this idea of him giving him breath, but also his spirit. The Holy Spirit is breathing life, breathing his whisper, breathing his message into the church. Will we respond to the whisper of the Spirit? Are we quiet enough to hear as God speaks in the silence? Communion team, come on up and prepare yourselves. We can't settle for secondhand spirituality, where we're always hoping someone else will hear God for us and tell us what God wants. We want to have a personal, intimate relationship with the God who whispers to us. Now we're about to take communion, which is remembering Jesus' sacrifice, where his body was broken and his blood was spilled. And we call it communion. Communion. Isn't that the same root word for communication? For community, that God somehow through these symbols is communicating with us. He is speaking to us through what these represent. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God communicated his love by sending Jesus Christ to die for sinners. That's God's message, which we remember as we participate in communion.